Hey, this is Todd and Julie Mullen, senior pastors here at Christ Fellowship Church in South Florida.
Whether you're across the street or across the world, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy week to join for this message.
We hope that it encourages you and inspires you to get more out of life.
I am excited because we are continuing in this series the pastor kicked off last week called Red Letter Invitation. And what we're really doing is just kind of looking at the red letters of Jesus, right? If your Bible's formatted that way in the New Testament, the words of Jesus are in red. And if you were to read the New Testaments and specifically look at the words of Jesus, there are so many things that he invites us to. And really, at the end of the day, what Jesus invites us to more than anything else is this really kind of backwards, countercultural, inverse way of life. And as I was looking through the scriptures and the red letters of Jesus, I was just drawn to this passage in Luke chapter 6 that many of us have read before. But what I want to do today is I want to read all of this scripture together. It's about 10 verses. So if you didn't have your quiet time, we'll catch you up real quick. But 10 verses. And then what we're going to do is just really walk through what Jesus is saying kind of line by line this morning. So here's what the scripture says, Luke chapter 6, verse 27. It says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks of you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not even demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great in heaven, and you will be children of the Most High God, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Now, the reality is, when we read this passage of scripture, these words of Jesus demand a response, right? There are some invitations, as Pastor told us last week, that require a response, right? We've all gotten the cards, RSVP on the bottom, which, by the way, let me just publicly apologize. If you've ever invited me to something, I am terrible at RSVPing, okay? I'm sorry. But these words of Jesus, they require a response. And if we're gonna respond appropriately to these words of Jesus, then we have to understand what it is that he's really saying. And so I want to work through this scripture just kind of line by line. Jesus starts by saying this, "But to you who are listening, I say this." Now, it's important to understand, I want you to take note that not everybody's listening to Jesus. In the same way that not everybody's going to listen to me this morning. But let me just tell you, his words are so much more important than mine. In fact, I believe this. I believe that Satan is pleased when the word of God is preached and not obeyed. There's a difference between hearing something and listening something to something. These words of Jesus, they actually require a response. I heard this preacher one time use one of those like sort of silly preacher jokes, anecdotes, and here's what he said. He said, there was a town in which only ducks lived in this town. It was just a town full of ducks. And so on Sunday mornings, these ducks, they would kind of get up out of bed and they would waddle down Main Street all the way to the church, and they would waddle into their pews, you know, and they would take their assigned seat. Can I get an amen? Everybody knows you try to sit in the same seat every Sunday, right? And so these little ducks would sit in their seats, and then the preacher would get up to read from the duck Bible, because it seems like every creature on earth wants their own version of the Bible. And so what he would say is like, "Ducks, you've been given wings. And with wings you can soar, and with wings you can fly, and with wings you can mount up on your wings like eagles." And he got all this just amen, amen from all the ducks in the crowd. And then they all waddled out of the church back to their homes. And it's this idea that sometimes we hear things, but we don't actually apply them. We read these words of Jesus, but we don't actually respond or allow them to change us. And I just believe today, what we're about to read today, you can allow these words of Jesus to change you, or you can waddle home the same way that you came in. The text continues, it says this. But to you who are listening, I say this. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you. Now, when I read that, I'm just gonna be honest, I kinda go like, wait a minute, Jesus. Like, what? Really? Like, you want me to love my enemies? I'm supposed to love who? You must not know my enemies, Jesus. Like, you must not know what he said about me. You must not know the way that she treated me. You must not know, Jesus, how different we are. But if you consider what Jesus is saying here, it's kind of natural for all of us to have that sort of reaction. And the truth is that whenever we are tempted to think that Jesus must not know what he's talking about here, we have to remember two things specifically. One, we have to remember his enemies. That Jesus, when he instructs us to love our enemies, is not preaching from a place where he's insulated, but he actually, in his life, experienced betrayal by one of his closest friends. We're talking about Jesus, who, upon entering this world, was accused of crimes that he never committed. He was wrongfully convicted of those crimes. He was beaten and bruised and sentenced to death. And so when we are tempted to say, well, Jesus, you must not know my enemies, we have to remember his enemies, who he chose to love anyway. The second thing that we must remember when we are tempted to ignore these words of Jesus is that we too were once enemies of Jesus. We sometimes forget that reality, but Romans chapter 5 says that while we were still sinners, some translations even say while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. So don't miss it. Jesus loved us, his enemies, enough that he laid his life down for us. And so Jesus didn't just come to, you know, seek and save the lost, but he picked up a towel and he carried a cross. Jesus can instruct us to love our enemies because he's actually done it. He loved us when we did not deserve it. He loved others around him when they did not deserve it. And so he tells us, love our enemies. And then he's gonna spend some time here helping us kind of put skin on these words that he's saying. He says this, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. Just across all of our campuses this morning, how many of you have ever been slapped before? Like actually slapped before? Like this is a pretty like aggressive thing that Jesus is saying here. And I wanna stop for just a moment and kind of clear up our understanding of this illustration that Jesus gives, because it has been misinterpreted and misunderstood. It's important that we would know, like, Jesus is not intending here to tell us that it's never okay to defend yourself. But it's not the point of what he's saying at all. He's not telling us that we should allow other people to mistreat us consistently and kind of be a doormat. That's not what Jesus is saying. Actually, Jesus here is calling us to respond in such a way that it would completely disarm our enemies. And respond in such a way that it would actually prevent further aggression by putting us on the same playing field. Now, I'll explain that. So Luke, in his gospel, leaves out of this illustration what is kind of like an important detail. In fact, we know from the other gospels that Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So I wanna bring out a friend this morning to help me illustrate this idea. Pastor Stephen, where are you at? You good? Ready, you're ready. Okay, well, he doesn't know what's coming. Like, I don't know if you heard the text I just read, but. All right, so now, it used to be hard to kind of imagine what Jesus was talking about here. But thankfully, in the last couple of years, there's been this weird trend in sporting where we now know what Jesus is talking about. I don't know if you've ever seen a power slap competition. It looks like this. This is like a thing. men and women do this for fun, apparently. My favorite part of that picture is like the ripples in his cheek, you know? So anyway, so Pastor Stephen, we're gonna have a power slap competition, all right? Okay. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so when Jesus makes this illustration, right? He says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, okay? Now, one thing you need to understand about this day and age and culture is that some hands were considered clean and some hands were considered unclean, okay? So someone would have a clean hand and an unclean hand. Now, it's kind of early on a Sunday morning, so we won't talk about maybe why those hands are unclean, but just hold that and people can use their imaginations, okay? So everyone in this day and age, in this society, they're all right-handed, every single one of them, because you cannot use your unclean hand. If you use your unclean hand, it would defile you, not just me. So when Jesus says someone slaps you on the right cheek, if you wanted to slap me on the right cheek with that hand, how would you have to do it? That's right, you would have to backhand me. Thank you for being so gentle. Like, you would have to backhand me, right? Which, I mean, if you're gonna get slapped, that's like degrading enough, right? But if you backhand somebody, right, that's like a whole nother layer of insult, right? Right. And that's actually true. So to hit someone with their backhand, you wanna do it, yeah, would be to communicate that they were in the position of a slave or a servant.
Right.
It meant that you were the master and I was the slave or the servant. So Jesus says, turn to him the other cheek also, right? So you've already slapped me on my right cheek. If you were gonna slap me on this cheek, you can't use that hand.
Right.
How would you have to do it? It's the only way,
right,
is to slap me with your forehand, which would be to communicate that we're on the same level, that you're no longer my master and I'm just the slave or the servant, but actually that we are equals.
Right.
And so when Jesus uses this illustration, actually what would happen is that you would be forced not to slap me,
right,
because you wouldn't want to communicate that.
Right.
And so Jesus is calling us to respond in a way that like doesn't make sense, right?
Right.
Like even just think about someone slaps you, you're not gonna offer them the other cheek. But he's also calling us to respond in such a way that it literally disarms our enemies. Can you make some noise for Pastor Stephen this morning? And Jesus is going to actually kind of continue with this idea of what it looks like to respond in a way that is so different that it would disarm your enemies or it would just kind of leave them stunned. So here's what Jesus says. He says, if someone takes your coat, do not withhold from them your shirt. This is so countercultural. Like this is so seemingly backwards because if we're honest, like most of us would absolutely not respond in this way. What Jesus is saying is that if someone asks for the coat off your back or maybe even steals the coat off your back, that you would actually offer them more than they're trying to take in the first place. So just imagine with me for a moment that you found out that someone close to you, a close friend of yours, was stealing from you. Okay? Maybe it's a business that you own and somebody in your business that you trust is committing fraud, or maybe it's just a friend who's found a way to steal from you personally. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where someone has stolen from you before, but obviously our first instinct would be to confront that person, to accuse them of stealing, and demand that they make it right. That's all understandable. It's all justifiable. But imagine instead that you went to that person who had taken from you and you simply asked them, hey, how much is it that you need? How much is it that you need? And maybe that conversation kind of looks like, hey, I am sure that you did not intend to end up in a place where you would be forced to steal from me as your friend. And just because I love you and I care about you and I want you to know that I love you, like what is the need that I can meet because I want to help you have everything that you need so that you're not forced to steal from me? Now, I just kind of wonder like, how disarming would that be? This is not our natural inclination. It is certainly not the way of the world. But how disarming would it be if you went to your friend and you just asked them like, I love you, I care about you. How much is it that you need? How would that change the conversation? How would that build a relationship that was about to be destroyed? How would we be able to respond in moments like this and situations like this in our lives in a way that is so different than the way that we are inclined to respond? And Jesus kind of continues on this idea. He says, give to everyone who asks. I'm just gonna be honest with you this morning. I don't give to everyone who asks. So let's just start there. Most of us don't, because you might have passed somebody on the way to church this morning who asked for something that you didn't have time for. I pass people all the time who ask and I don't respond. Sometimes maybe there are missed opportunities there. Jesus tells us, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. You maybe had moments in your life where you had people who you care about who needed something, and how much healthier is it in a moment of need for a friend or a family member to say, like, hey, I'm going to give you what you need, but I want you to know I don't expect you to pay me back. That's different. That's not the way that the world responds. It's not the way that we often treat people. He says, give to everyone who asks. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, these are obviously some of the more familiar words in this section of scripture, right? There it is, like the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But actually, if we just take that one statement that Jesus makes, and we just cling on to that one statement, we miss out on all of the context that Jesus is giving to this statement, because the bar is actually way higher than most people think it is here. Jesus is telling us to treat even those who mistreat us better than they have decided to treat us. To treat even those who mistreat us better than they have decided to treat us. And he continues, he says this, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Now, you might know there are actually multiple Greek words in the New Testament that for the word love. Now, in English, we only have the one word, like love. That's all we got. Like, so I love hot Cheetos and I love my wife, but I love those things very differently, right? In the Greek language, it's a little more specific. It's a little more nuanced, thankfully. And so we have different words for love. One of those words refers specifically to the kind of love shared between a husband and a wife. Another one, it carries with it the idea of like brotherly love. But here we read about agape, which is unconditional love, right? It's not like brotherly love. It's not like the kind of love shared between a husband and a wife. No, this is different. This is agape love. This is the kind of love that God has for us. Unconditional love. And that's the word that Jesus actually uses here. So what's interesting about that is like, it's actually impossible to practice unconditional love with people who are just like you. It's actually impossible for me to practice unconditional love with people who are just like me. If someone has to be a certain way or think a certain way or talk a certain way or live a certain way in order for me to love them, then that's not actually unconditional love. In fact, in order for us to love unconditionally, it requires people be different from us. And so if we're going to practice the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here, it means loving without pretense or condition, loving without limits. It means loving those around you. It's why Jesus starts with love your enemies. But because if you can love those who are like the most opposite than you are or the farthest away from where you are, if you can start with your enemies, it actually starts to get a lot easier to love the people who are closer and closer to you. Like if you start with the most difficult and you work backwards, it becomes easier to love. Jesus actually applies this same truth when he talks about witnessing and sharing your faith. Like in the book of Acts, it says that the Spirit will come upon you, you know, we'll have power, and that we will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? And Jesus starts with Jerusalem. Why? Because it would be the hardest place for them to go back. because if they started there, it was probably gonna cost them their lives. It was going to Jerusalem that cost Jesus his life. And in fact, even today, we're talking about the most disputed dirt on planet Earth. And Jesus says, if you bring the gospel there, everywhere else will get easier, to the ends of the earth. This is the same principle. Love your enemies first. If you do the hardest thing first, then it actually becomes easier and easier to love everyone around you. Jesus says this, if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, he's gonna reiterate himself here, do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. So the ultimate emphasis here on these red letters of Jesus, this invitation from Jesus to me and to you to live this different, inverse, backwards, countercultural way of life. The ultimate emphasis here is that we are called to do good to everyone. Everyone. Jesus kind of systematically eliminates all of our excuses with these words, and he helps us to know that he really, really means everyone. And then at the end of this passage, he really kind of speaks to what is the reward or what is the benefit when you and I actually live this way? Like, what happens when we do this? Here's what the scripture says. Then, if you do all of this, your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High God, because God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So if we live in the way that Jesus invites us to live, we will be children of the Most High God. Why? Because in doing this, in living as Jesus invites us to live, we actually demonstrate to others what God has done for us in Christ. He invites us to this way of life. Why? Because if we actually live it out, we're demonstrating for others what God has done for us in Christ. And so for me, the question kind of becomes like, how is it that we respond to the goodness and the kindness and the mercy that God has shown us in Christ? But because the truth is, all of our lives is a response to God. Every moment, every day, every thought, every action, all of it is a response to God. And so if God has been gracious to us, if God has been merciful to us, if God has been good to us, if God has made us his children, if God has shown us his kindness and mercy in Christ, then how do we respond to that? Well, the first way is pretty simple. We love those who do not love us. We love those who do not love us. Jesus calls us, don't miss it. You've heard this before, but these words can change us or we can waddle home the same way we came in. God asks us to love those who do not love us. Why? Because while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. He laid down his life for us, which scripture would tell us there is no greater love than one who would lay his life down for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for us, his enemies, so that we could become his friends. And so what God has demonstrated for us in Christ is mercy and grace and forgiveness and love, because Jesus, he loved us when we did not love him. Scripture is clear, like, God loved us first. God loved us first. And I wonder, who are the people in our lives that God is calling us to love? And it may not be the people who are closest to us, or the people who are easiest for us, or the people that we have the most access to. Maybe it is. Sometimes the people who are closest to you physically are actually the hardest to love. But Jesus, don't get caught up on the word enemies. What Jesus is saying is love those who don't love you, or maybe love those who don't always show love to you. And when we decide to do this, we we are living in the way of Jesus. Like we are putting these words into practice. And so what is the practical challenge? It's to find people who are the hardest to love and just start with them. The second way that we respond to the kindness and mercy of God that he's shown us in Christ is this. Number two, we serve those who cannot serve us. We serve those who cannot serve us. We serve those who cannot serve us. You know, I love the moment in scripture where Jesus is like, you know, when I was naked, you clothed me, and I was sick, you cared for me, and when I was hungry, you gave me food. And the disciples like, when did we do that? He's like, well, whenever you did it for the least of these, you surely you did it for me. What is the point there? Like every one of those disciples would have signed up to care for Jesus when he was sick. Every one of those disciples would have signed up to give Jesus food when he was hungry. But what he was emphasizing there is that we as followers of Jesus, we don't just serve those, like, you know, we don't just serve Jesus, we serve the least of these. We serve people who can't do anything in return. We serve the most vulnerable. We serve people who cannot serve us in return. That's why as the Church of Jesus Christ, like that's why Christianity birthed hospitals and orphanages and every good thing on this planet, because it was in response to the kindness and mercy that God has shown us in Christ, and he calls us to serve those who cannot serve us. And so if we want to put these words of Jesus into practice, we have to find ways practically to serve those who can't serve us, who can do nothing in return, to care for the marginalized and the broken and the ignored and the abused and the neglected. That's the call of Christ on us, to serve those who cannot serve us. And number three, I'd love for you to write this down. We give to those who cannot give to us. We give to those who cannot give to us. I think that there's a reason that Jesus talks in this passage not just about serving, but also about giving. But because if we're honest, like sometimes we like choose one or the other. Like I'll serve, but giving's a lot harder. Or people do the opposite. Like I'll give, but I can't serve. And there's a reason that when Jesus talks about these ideas, there's kind of always examples of both, right? That we would serve those who cannot serve us, but also we would give to those who cannot give to us. Now, I wanna take a moment and just acknowledge, like Jesus is not here talking specifically about how you should serve in church or give to the church. That's obviously not the point of this text. But let's pull up for just a second and go, man, why is it that we would have to do those things or be invited to do those things within the context of the church? Well, one, we are called to prepare the bride of Christ for his return, to make the bride beautiful, to get it ready for when Jesus is coming back. We're all called, every single one of us, to build the church. But also, like this is the scrimmage. this is the training ground. This is where we actually work on these things. But because this, let's be honest, this is serving those who can serve us. This is serving those who are like us in many ways. This is just like an incubator. We do these things within the walls of the church. Why? So that we can go out and we can do what Jesus has called us to do outside the walls of the church. We actually get to practice what it looks like to serve here within the confines of the Christian community. Like we actually get to give here. And God takes those things and he moves them beyond these walls. But in reality, like if I can't be nice to you, I definitely can't be nice to people that I'm gonna encounter on Monday. You know, like if we can't get along with each other, if we can't serve each other, if we can't give to each other. And so serving and giving within the church is so important. But at the end of the day, it's because Jesus is sending us to a lost and broken and dying world. And the only way that we can reach them is to love those who don't love us and serve those who can't serve us and give to those who cannot give to us. And so I want to encourage you, like that's why it's so important that we get involved, but ultimately our mission's out there. Yeah. And we know that for a lot of reasons, but the question really is like, why Jesus? Why all of this stuff? And it's because God has been kind to us. He's been merciful to us. This is the way of Jesus. Here it is. Mark 10:45, a verse that you maybe heard many times, but just listen to it today in light of all that we have already read. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is literally why Jesus came. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so here's the truth. You have a red letter invitation in front of you today. I'm not responsible for your response. I'm responsible for my response. You're responsible for your response. But what I do know is that Satan is pleased when the word of God is preached and not obeyed. Today is not about what you have heard. It's about what you will do with what you have heard. Why? Because as Mark 10:45 clearly tells us, don't miss this, we are never more like Jesus than when we serve and we give. We're never more like Jesus than when we serve and we give. When we love those who don't love us, when we serve those who can't serve us, when we give to those who can't give us, that is the way of Jesus. You wanna be like Jesus? Pick up a towel. You wanna be like Jesus? Give to those who can't give to you. We are never more like Jesus than when we serve and we give. This is what it looks like to follow after him. And so I wanna pray two prayers today. One prayer I wanna pray is for anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with God through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. Let's just pause for a moment. Can I just tell you today that God loves you? Even if you don't yet love him, God loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his life for you. He wants to be in relationship with you. Today, you can actually have eternal life because Jesus, who is God, he stepped out of heaven and into history. Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life, and then he gave that life up for you and for me when he surrendered his life on a cross. He died a death that he did not deserve so that you and I could inherit a life that we do not deserve. And then Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. And today you can experience that same resurrection power. God wants a relationship with you. He loves you so much so that he came to serve and to give so that you could be in relationship with him. The second prayer I want to pray is for any of us who would consider ourselves to be a follower of Jesus, that we would not be content with loving those who love us, or loving those who are like us, but we would instead choose to love those who don't love us, serve those who can't serve us, and give to those who cannot give to us, because it's the way of Jesus. So across all of our campuses this morning, would you just close your eyes for a moment, bow your heads with me as we respond in prayer. First of all, if you're at any one of our locations today and you would say, I don't have a relationship with God, but I want one today. You understand what Jesus has done for you, that he loves you, that he came for you, that he died for you, and that he rose again 3 days later. If you want that new life, if you want to receive the love of God today and the eternal life that God offers to you today, forgiveness for your sins today, then across all of our campuses, just lift a hand up towards heaven. You're going, that's me. I want a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done for me. God, and we're all gonna pray this prayer in just a moment, but I want you to pray it just a little bit louder than everybody else. Just say this, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. And thank you for giving me new life. And for the rest of my days, as best as I know how, I will live to follow you.
Thank you again for spending time with us today. If you're looking to take a step in discovering the more that God has in store for you, just text the word podcast to the number 441-441 and select the option that applies to you.
And if you enjoyed this message, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes.
A special thanks to those of you who generously give to all that God is calling us to do together. It's because of you that everything that we do is possible.
We'll see you right back here for next week's message.